So throughout the Bible, we come across various big sections. The entire Old Testament can all be broken down to one thing. It was preparing at the world for Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. Then we have the Gospels. Jesus came. He gathered up his disciples. He showed us how to lead. He showed us how to live. And then we come to his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. All this is in the Gospels. Then we hit the book of Acts. Acts changes everything. From here up until the book of Revelation, we have the same thing throughout it. It's all about the church. The first chapter of Acts prepares us for all the church planning. All the letters after it, it's all about how churches should run and how we are to live, because we are all a part of the church. And I've always looked at it as the first churches were planning started in Acts chapter 2. But while I was doing my studies, I found out I've been wrong for many years. It starts right here. Right here in Acts 1, it says they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away, which basically means it was a little over half a mile. They returned to that city. They went up to the upper room where they were staying and calls out everybody who was there. But in verse 14 in particular says, all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. This was the first church assembly. They all came together. They were having fellowship with one another. They were praying with one another. They were studying scriptures with one another. Here is the very first church assembly. It named them all that was there. Those few, and from that first church assembly, that first gathering together, we have Christianity as we know it today. We have churches around the world. And I apologize for the mic scratching. I'm not sure why it is. But from this, everything changed. So let's look at what they did here. To truly understand what's going on, we need to go back to the end of Luke. Luke 24, starting in verse 50, says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. These two go together to prove one thing. The very first thing they did, once they were done staring up going, hey, is he coming back? What's going on? I'm really curious to know how long the pause was from when Jesus ascended to when the angel told him, what are you still doing staring at the skies? But after that pause, they did one thing. And it's the same thing we struggle with today. They obeyed. They didn't spread out right away. They went back together. They gathered in that room. They prayed. They studied. They had fellowship with one another. The very first action of the church was to obey God. The second thing they did, they stayed together. They had that fellowship with one another. They didn't go back and study just alone. They didn't just go back separately. They didn't go back to their own home. They went back and gathered together in fellowship. So they could strengthen one another. They could study together. They could pray for each other. They could be there for each other. That's what our church is to be today. We're supposed to come together in prayer. We're supposed to come together today in fellowship. We're supposed to come together today to study the Bible. Now, a lot of times people go, well, it's different today. It's not the same as it was back then. If I go around saying, I got to make this time to get together at the church, people are going to go, You're a little old-fashioned. Or, oh, you're one of them. They didn't face those type of choices. They didn't face those arguments, those harsh realities of that people are going to be a little offended if they find out I'm a Christian. They didn't struggle with that. They had an easy time going out because Jesus was just there, right? That's completely wrong. When they went out to first start planting these churches, think about the message they have to proclaim. There was nothing like it ever proclaimed before. They are now going out there to say, Jesus, who we were following, died on the cross for you. His blood was shed that you might be saved, that you might find salvation. And after 3 days, he returned from the dead. Then he came down to us. After he was revived from the dead, he came down and he sat with us. He spoke with us. We were able to touch him. We could sit. We ate with him. He taught us. He went out and appeared to many. Then a cloud came and took him up into the skies. Now think about it. They didn't have the book of the New Testament telling them this is what happened. They're going out to people who had never heard that before. You don't think there would be a little persecution over that? You don't think there'd be people just looking at them going, they're completely crazy, they're lunatics, they're saying, this guy died, rose again, and because of that I can be saved? Let alone, okay, a cloud came down and took him up into the skies. That wouldn't be a message that would have been easy to proclaim. And the fact is, the persecution they faced when they were planting these first churches is worse than anything we will face today in our country. In our country, we have that freedom to choose. We have freedom to decide what we want to believe. Now, there might be people out there who might look down based on what you say you want to believe. But all they're going to do is look down a little. When they were going out spreading this message, they were getting arrested for spreading this message. They were getting killed for spreading this message. They faced death. When they were going out preaching it to people, teaching it to people, spreading the word of salvation, everybody that they were speaking to, if they converted to this new faith, they'd be facing that same persecution. They weren't just worried about what people would say. They would have to be worried that they could be arrested for it, that they could die from it, all because they chose to believe in Jesus Christ. These men went out and spread the word, knowing the persecution they would face. But yet today, we go, it's too hard for us. We can't go out and do that. It's different. Yeah, it's different. We have it a lot easier currently. When we step out those doors, we don't have to worry about being arrested because we came together to proclaim God's word. We came together in fellowship. We came together to pray. We came together to study, and we're stepping out to yell it out. We know the key to salvation. We don't have to face that. We are incredibly lucky. But this is where the warning comes. When we look back across our country, there's a trend. Christianity's on the downtrend. Christianity's becoming more and more persecuted in this country. Are we doing anything about it? Many of us are praying for it. Lord, let there be a revival in this country. Are we doing anything for it? We're praying for it, but are we actually doing anything for it? Last week in the message, we found out how they gathered together and they were waiting for the Spirit. But once that Spirit came upon them, they were able to charge forth. We know we have the Spirit today. We have the churches today to study together in. There is more commentaries and books written about Christianity than you can ever read. So we have the knowledge we need. We have the Spirit. So why are we not out there proclaiming it? Why do we have that feeling that I prayed, I did my part? That's what they were showing us in this room. It doesn't end with the prayer. They prayed, they studied, but they went out and started planting those churches. They went out to start spreading the word, knowing they'd be facing persecution, knowing that because of what they believed and that they wanted to go out there and they wanted to make a difference, they wanted to see people saved. They knew the truth. They knew what people would be facing, so they wanted to share the message of salvation so much that they went out there to spread it, even knowing they would die for that. Why can't we do that when we know we don't even have to face death because of it? We're not going to be arrested for it. We're not going to get stoned for it. We won't die from spreading the word. But yet as a whole, believers are very quiet. God commands us, spread the truth to the ends of the world. We can't say we're doing that if we're not even spreading it in our community. It's not a matter of, well, I give money to this group and they're doing it. Yeah, that's good. But you can't just throw money at it. You need to do something. You need to be active. I'm not telling you need to go stand on a street corner shouting, you're all going to die, come meet Jesus today. We have salvation, we have the key. That's not what I'm saying. They went out and talked to people. How many people do you know? How many friends do you have? Do you ever talk about salvation with them? What about our coworkers? Do we ever see that opportunity? Do we ever have that feeling where there's an opening in the conversation? They're talking about a struggle they're facing? Or we might have that feeling, that urging by the Spirit, this is the time to plant the seed. This is the time to spread the word. This is the time to reach out to them. Do we take that opportunity? Do we seize it? We want to see a revival in this land. We see so much darkness around us. Shootings, mass shootings, in places that years ago would have been considered completely safe. How sad is it that our schools today have to have plans for an active shooter? Plans for if that student is the shooter. How have we gotten to a place in this world where there's such a drug problem? What are we doing about it? Are we just watching the news saying, oh, it's so bad? Are we trying to convince ourselves that we're so small, we really can't make a difference, that problem's just too big? The fact is, it doesn't matter how small we think we are, if the Spirit's within us, we're able to do amazing things. We might not even know what we've done. There's a book title, and if I have it right, In a Moment. And this whole book is dedicating to writing one thing, one choice, one small action, having a big difference. One of the stories in it happened in the middle of a blizzard years ago. And it was, a child needed to go to a hospital. The roads were closed. It was a bad storm. And a person got called because that person couldn't drive there to see if they'd be willing to take this child to a hospital. Middle of the night, get that phone call. And that person decided to do it. So he braved the bad weather, he braved the storms, he braved that blizzard, knowing that driving out into it, if anything went wrong, he could die in his truck just trying to get there because the storm was that bad. Went there, got that child to the hospital. Doctors said if that child hadn't been at a hospital that night, he would have died. That child went on to be a very famous pastor. That child went on to set up schools. That child went on to lead many to salvation. That child would not have went on for anything if that man didn't get a phone call and say, "You know what? I'm going to do it." He helped out a friend. He helped out a neighbor. Look at the difference it made. We might not see what a difference it's going to make. Most of the time, we won't see or even know what a difference it'll make right away. One day, we'll get an idea. One day, it'll come back and we'll find out how big of a difference it'll make. But the moment you make it, it might seem completely insignificant to you. It might seem like it's just a burden upon you. It might just seem like an annoyance. Middle of a storm and a blizzard, getting a phone call. Middle of the night, waking you up. We can make a big difference. We just have to put our faith in God and move forward. We have to take a stand. We made our first decision when we choose to follow God. When we choose salvation, we are saved. When we full-heartedly believe that Jesus Christ came because we were sinners and we were doomed to death. That he came because there was nothing we could do to make ourselves right with God because we were sinners. That we could never be good enough on our own. And he shed his blood take away our sins. He defeated death on our behalf. If Jesus already defeated death, what do we have to be afraid of? Why are we so quiet? Why are we so still? For great things to happen, yes, we need to be in the Word. Yes, we need to pray. But when we pray, the Spirit starts working, the Spirit starts moving. And we need to decide to move with it. We need to decide we want to be an instrument of change. We take that word, we learn from it, we pray to God. It changes us from the inside out. First, God changes you. And then it starts spreading further and further. Once one person in the family is saved, it'll spread out to other family members. It'll spread out to other friends. And if we all keep doing it the same, if we all keep allowing God to work within us, to change us, it keeps spreading. Further and further. Friends, co-workers, neighborhoods, communities, cities, counties, states, nations, the world. But it all started with one thing first. Within the one person. And making the choice to spread it further. That's what they chose. That's what they took upon themselves. Let's go on with verse 15. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering about 120 persons was there together and said, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in the ministry." Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that field was called Hakeladama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, "Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office." Now this passage right here, many who are against Christianity try and point out that this is an error in the Bible. This is one of the bigger contradictions in the Bible. Because if we go to Matthew 27:5, I have a feeling I wrote the wrong verse down. Oh, there we go. Sorry, starting in verse 3. "Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' But they said, 'What is that to us? See to that yourself.' And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, 'It is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood.' And they conferred together and with the money bought a potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day." Now people say, okay, well, it says he hung himself there, and it's saying he fell and his intestine burst open. That doesn't match. Actually, it matches identically. The problem is, we didn't understand the culture back there. When we think of somebody hanging himself, we start thinking of the Old West. They grabbed the rope, he had the tree. That's not what hanging meant in this time. In this culture, there was only two ways to hang yourself. The one's impossible to do yourself. For hanging in this culture, the first was crucifixion. Crucifixion was considered hanging. He can't crucify himself, so he did the second option. The second option was impalement. They considered impalement hanging. It was the same word. So when it said he hung himself, he put a spike in the ground and he fell headlong onto it. They match up identically. There is no contradiction. It's a little gruesome, but that is what happened. So both scriptures line up. It's whether or not we've studied it enough to understand it. And when people try and present contradictions to us like that today, if you don't have an answer, then that's what you say. "I don't know. I've never thought of that. I've never examined that. But give me a little bit and I'll get back to you." The word is true. The word is 100% true, going back to the original text. Translations today, especially in the English language, can get a little confusing. Because words in the English language can have many different meanings. So we have to go back and do word studies sometimes to find out what the actual meaning was. But just like that contradiction, they all fail. We find out Scripture was actually right. So if that's a reason for not spreading the word, if that's the reason, I don't want to spread the word because I don't want to look like I don't know anything and that it's just faith and they're right, that I'm just really an idiot. Every time we face one of those, and the word is found true, and it always will be if you do your diligence and study and you reach out for help when you need it, your faith will grow stronger and stronger. God's word is perfect. We just need to follow it and proclaim it. So that there is no contradiction in the word. But they still had one issue to fix. And that was that Jesus brought forth 12, and they were short one man. So they had to find someone to fill the place of Judas. Now the Judas that is mentioned up above is not the same Judas. People get confused by that sometimes. Well, saying he was in the room, and it was saying he was dead. It's two different people, just like today where we can have multiple people with the same first name. Verse 21, therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all in the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph, called Barabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. So they had two men that met all the requirements from that time period that they were witness to Jesus before, and they witnessed his resurrection. They seen him when he came to them after he was dead. They met all those requirements. They're in that room, they had two men. And they needed to decide which one to choose. Now, there's a hard decision. And we face those decisions in life. Both options seem very good. How do we make a choice? How do we know? God told us how right here. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen. When they faced the problem, when they faced the decision that they weren't sure of, they prayed. And that's what we have to do. In our lives, when we choose to actually go out and spread the word, especially when you first begin and you're looking for that opening to spread the word, and you get that little bit of a feeling, you can say a quick prayer to yourself. God, let me know if this is when I should be spreading the word. God, let me know if this is when I should be trying to plant that seed for you. Because, Lord, I want to serve you. Lord, I want others to know about you. Lord, you make life easy for us because you bear the weight of the burdens. And I know they're facing burdens. So help me know if this is the right time. And God will always answer. The Spirit will always answer within you. You'll get that little urging. But you have to be willing to listen to it. Don't let your fears get in the way. Don't listen to your fears. Listen to the Spirit. Listen to God. And if you keep your faith on him instead of in your fears, I guarantee you he will give you the answer. And you'll know whether or not you should give that seed a chance. You should try planting it then. You should try opening up and talking about God then. And if not, the Spirit will make sure you know that too. Maybe it's just an extra delay in the conversation. Where normally that person would have already went on, there's still a pause. Whereas if it's not the right time, before you can even finish your prayer to God, the time when it moved on. They're already on something else. Okay, now's not the right time. Thank you, Lord, for letting me know. That's what it's about. That's what it takes. Now, in this situation, they said, to occupy this ministry in the apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go his own place. And they drew lots for them. And the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. That was a normal thing for that time and culture. When they had a decision like that, they would pray and cast lots. I'm not telling you to pray and cast lots today. I'm telling you, pray and just experience what God did. God will lead you. He'll speak to you. And you'll have your answer. So what do we take out of all of this? What's the main point that we can get from this? When we think of these men, they did one thing. They trusted in God in times that were worse than ours. They followed, they chose to obey God. They followed His command. They went, they spread the word in Jerusalem and then went out forth, out to the ends of the earth. Because that's what they were commanded. They did it in faith. They did it in courage, knowing the Spirit of God was with them. In times where they would die for spreading it. They could be arrested for spreading it. And it wasn't a jail like we know today. There was no cable TV. It wasn't air conditioned. It's basically a hole in the ground with some bars. They weren't guaranteed the three meals a day. They weren't guaranteed a little nice gym to exercise. This was a bad place. Think of it more like a dungeon. That's what the jails were. They knew that's what they would be facing for spreading the word, and yet they choose to spread it anyway. If they can do it, why can't we? We know the word is spreading out there in countries where the persecution's at the same level. Where if they choose to follow Christ, they could be beheaded. Yet Christianity is spreading in those countries faster than ours. It doesn't make sense. We've gotten too comfortable. We need to realize what is going on around us. We need to see that if we don't start spreading the word today, we could be facing the same times and things like that, where it's going to come down to a choice. Turn away from Christ or lose your head. Things get worse if no one stands up. We need to stand up. We need to spread the word. We need to stay strong in our faith and start making a difference. And this tells us how it works within the church. We come together in fellowship. We come together in prayer. We come together and study the word. We change ourselves, we learn more, we grow, we build our relationships stronger and stronger, and then we step out the doors. And we don't mark it off. Church is done for the week. We go out, we continue to study in the Word, we continue in our prayers, and we spread what we're learning. We make a difference. We reach out into the community. Jesus didn't come down and just say, okay, I'll be here today. I got 30 seats open. Come here, sit down, and I'll tell you what you need to know about salvation. I'll tell you what you need to know about the Word. Just come to this class. He reached out into the community. He went forth among them. When he stopped at the well for a drink, he talked to the lady there. In day-to-day life, He talked about the Word. That's what we need to do. Make God's Word part of our daily life. Let it change us. Let the work we do be a testimony to God. You know, You're just wiping a window. It doesn't have to be perfect. I'm doing it for God, not the paycheck. I really appreciate that you're willing to help me move. Well, I know what God would want me to do. Well, I know what He has planned for your life. If you are helping the community in small ways, maybe just opening the door for somebody, helping somebody carry groceries, small things, it'll make a difference. But remember, in all those small things, nothing is small if you think of it on the aspect of you are doing it for God. Whoever you're helping, you're not doing it just to help that person. You're doing it for God. So now, is there really anything small that you can do? Is there anything insignificant if you know what you're doing is for the Creator of all? The person who created everything in this world, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. And you're serving Him by realizing somebody's walking in the door behind you, just holding it open for them. Suddenly those gestures aren't small anymore, they're huge. So we need to move forth in this world, trusting God as they did, living as they did, letting the Spirit work within us and then through us outward. When churches and people across the nation start doing this and living as this example, we will have that revival we're looking for. We'll see a change in the land that we're looking for. But it all starts with a choice. And the choice is each of yours. Because we have that free will. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Your Word, Your Spirit are an incredible blessing on our life today. Lord, it's truly amazing how everything in it that was written so long ago shows us exactly what we need to do today, how we need to live, how to serve You, how to make a difference, where to find courage. Lord, let the Spirit work amongst us, within us. Help us to realize that if we want to see a difference in this land, if we want to see that revival come upon it, it starts with the decision within ourselves. That we're the ones who need to decide. We want to see things run on this world, on the earth, like they do in heaven. Lord, help us to serve Your will. Help us to spread Your message. And let us always remember that Your Spirit, the Spirit of the God Almighty, the all-powerful, the all-knowing, and all-present, comes to reside within us when we choose to follow You. And let us look to that and realize that we can all make a difference. And we don't have to wait for anyone else. It's a personal decision. In Jesus' name, amen. Those men were brave. They knew what they were facing. You know what they were facing. But they found their courage not within themselves. Their bravery did not come from themselves, from their own flesh. It came from God Almighty. It came from the Spirit. The same Spirit we can call upon today. So let's use it. Let's follow it. And let's make a difference. As we sing hymn 127,